Hi, this is Harold. Welcome to Transformation's weekly message and podcast. I'm glad you are making time for this week's teaching. I will have more to say at the end of today's message, but for now, let's see what God wants to teach us. May God bless your hearing, understanding, and application of God's word and message.
Well, good morning. Good morning. And again, if you have your apps, you can open it up and the notes, sermon notes are in there. You can follow along. If you're listening online, you can get those, download the app, and you'll follow right along with everything that we're going to unpack this morning as we go into this message series. We are in a message series titled Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. And we are in message three of that six-part sermon series. And today's message is titled The Kingdom in Action, Living Out the Gospel of the Kingdom. And we're going to recap the first couple weeks, but excuse me. If you've been in this message series, we have a small group study online, which has been great. We're going in our, we're going to have a fourth session Monday night. We're over halfway done with it already, but it's a powerful group and going through this book. And this book, it's really injustice to really try to go through this book in just 6 weeks and to do a small group in 6 weeks. It's hard to do justice to it. So you just try to pull out the big themes out of these chapters because it's so rich. It's a long book. And like Frank himself said, the author of the book, Frank Viola, if I had to write everything, it would be over 1,000 pages long. So he does have the website and he does have a lot of ancillary documents that are related to this that he's written, also videos and different messages. So the insurgentsbook.com is a great place to go for other resources that are tied to this. If you're reading the book, if you're on the online version, you can click on the hyperlinks and it'll just take you to those documents. But if you're reading the hardcover, those will be listed in the notes in the back of the book. So I encourage you to get the most out of the book because it's a powerful book. It's well written, well thought out, and I've really enjoyed going through it. But I just want to recap sessions one and two in case you're just joining us in this message series. And before we dive into today's message, I just want to look briefly at session one. And we explored the gospel of the kingdom, the mindset of the gospel of the kingdom, understanding that Jesus came not just to save us, but also to usher in the kingdom. So it's a big deal because really there's four, there in the world, there's a the gospel itself, the Bible itself is a four-part book. Unfortunately, in today's context, in most places in throughout the world, it's only two parts of it are ever lifted up. They lift up you're a sinner, and they lift up Jesus, and that's it. They leave the rest for you to figure out. They don't ever talk about creation, that you're created in the image of God, and what God creates is good. We don't ever hear that message, and you don't hear the back part of that message. This is where recovery really shines, in the restoration part. All we hear is you're a sinner, and you need Jesus. And that's great. Those two parts are good, but you're missing the other two parts. And Frank really lifts it. He don't normally name it that way, but that's how I would name it. Because restoration is critical. Because you could come as broken as you are. Yes, I want Jesus in my life. Yes, I want to live differently. Yes, I want to follow Jesus looking God. But if you don't have a process to deal with that, to deal with your junk, the stuff that's caused this spiritual separation in your life, you will continue to suffer. And you'll want to get rebaptized. You'll want to come down to the altar call. You want to keep doing these things because you don't have it. And you still got this separation going in your life. And if you don't deal with it, eventually you'll drift away because you're just going to think you're spiritually disqualified. Or maybe I'm just not cut out for this. Or your church hop. I'm going to go to this church and I'll go to that church. And every time you go to a new church, it's kind of exciting in the beginning because it's like a new car. But eventually the new car smell wears off and it's just like everything else. And there you are because you're the root of the problem. And then you're on to the next thing. So you can just chase your tail in this circle. Living a two-part gospel. And so, yes, we need, yes, we're sinners, we're fatally flawed human beings. We're all born that way. This battery just went out. Hang on with me. No. But I'll use this one right here. But we chase our tails around and just stay on that vicious cycle and then never really ever have the spiritual experience we're meant to have. Follow Jesus. And I can't speak enough to it. I could sit here for days and talk about that. But we get into some of that in this book And still not at the depths that I would like. There's still parts of this book that I would push back on a little bit, or say you need more. You need to unpack more on that particular subject. But this is what the first part of that first session, and there's several chapters in each session. So it's broken up into six sessions. Each session has many chapters, and there are many chapters. But session one is really trying to drive home that the kingdom of God is here. Jesus came to usher it in, and it transforms everything if you're rightly related to it. And I think that's the critical thing. You can intellectually know about it, but if you're not rightly related to it and engaging it and living it out, it doesn't really mean a whole lot. And we learned that the kingdom is not just a future hope, but it's a present-day reality that demands our allegiance. And that was what Monica just lifted up. That it's here right now. It's not, salvation is past, present, and future. It's not just someday in the future. And a lot of times that's the mindset, you know, that's passed on from generation to generation to generation. That when you die, you'll go to heaven. But for now, you just got to grind it out. Well, that's not the kingdom message. That's not the gospel of the kingdom. In session two, we delivered into the call of the insurgents. So this is what Frank's calling this whole thing. This is insurgents. Jesus came in. If you look up, define the definition of insurgents, that's really Jesus was the ultimate insurgent. But we, as Christ followers, are insurgents. We're supposed to be living this out. And so that's the call. We dove into what is the calling to be in the insurgents, this radical commitment to follow Jesus, not a casual one, which is too many people are stuck in that. And they grew up in that, or they didn't grow up in it at all. I mean, we have a whole sect of people called the nuns who are atheist, agnostic, and irreligious people. They fall into that group. They don't follow anything. They didn't grow up with anything. Their parents didn't pray with them. Nobody talked about God. And all of a sudden, they become adult. They get out into the world. They got some friends who are living a spiritual life, going to church, whatever, and they go, and they try to connect, and then they feel disconnected because they never really experienced all that, and they don't understand the radical peace. Well, I just go to church on Sunday, check a box, I'm good. But there's 168 day hours in a week, and you spend an hour or two, maybe three, at church, and then what? Or maybe even go on Wednesday night for one or two or three hours. So 6 hours out of 168 hour a week that you're feeding your soul, and then what do you do with the rest of that time? How are you living out your faith? Not it's not an intellectual exercise. Anybody, well, I'm just going to read the Bible every day. Well, that's great. I can read how to make a chocolate cake every day, but if I never turn on the oven and I never mix any ingredients, guess what? There's no cake. And that's what a lot of Christians do. They know a lot about baking, but never bake anything, right? And we can all fall into that trap. It's not a judgment thing. It's just it's calling it out what it is. So if I walk into your life, do I smell cake? Can I sit down and eat cake with you? And that's a real inventory question that we all got to ask. So that's the second piece, this radical idea. We're going to follow Jesus. We're going to abandon ourselves to these worldly systems. And the world system, you know what it is. You don't want it is, go home and turn on Fox News or CNN or MSNBC or ABC or CBS, any of those shows. You'll see what the world system's all about. That we're going to separate ourselves from all that junk. We're not going to embrace that as our higher power, our idol in our life. This isn't going to make or break us because we're following Jesus. We're not following the president or the vice president or the policies or the procedures or this or that of the world. We're following Jesus, right? And so people ask that question all the time. They'll try to bait you into it. What do you think about the election coming up? You know, these are the little questions they'll ask you. What do you think about that, all that stuff going on in Israel? What do you think about Ukraine? What do you think about this? It's just bait, to bait you into a debate, to see if you side with them or not. If you side with them, you're the greatest thing on the planet. If you don't side with them, you're the Antichrist. You're an idiot, you're a moron. Someone will dehumanize you in all sincerity. And that's the world we live in. So do you take the bait? I get these questions all the time. And here's my response to some of those questions. This is how you play out the kingdom response. What do you think about the election? Do you think there's going to be a civil war, another insurgence, or anything like that after that thing? Yeah, I said, I mean, let me ask you a question. What do you think Jesus would have us do in response to that? If that would happen, how would you respond to that? Because I know how I would respond to it, but how would you respond to it? You claim to follow Jesus or God-centered life. How will you respond to it spiritually? So you just shift the dynamics of the conversation. They can try to bait you one way, you can take them right back the other direction. Do it all day long with that stuff. And that's really the key to living a kingdom-centered life, is this radical idea of kingdom and Jesus-centered life right in the heart of what we're living. In the way we think, what we read, what we watch, what we do, how we talk, how we engage with people. You know, it's real life stuff, but you don't have to get sucked into all that minutia. Somebody says, hey, who are you voting for? It's none of your business at the end of the day. It's really none of your business. I might be that candidate depending on who it is. But why does it matter? I vote for Jesus. There's my vote. And I'm not going to tell you how to vote. I'm not even qualified to tell you how to vote. So does it mean the policies of this world don't matter? Or, you know, no, we live in a great country. You get the freedom to vote. Your voice, go vote. Knock yourself out. But follow Jesus. You know, this is the radical message. I'm not going to follow some presidential candidate to determine what my life's going to turn out. I've lived 60 years with all kinds of different presidents, all kinds of different laws, tax policies, all kinds of. I've made it this far. But my life has never been better than following Jesus. Period. Never. And I've been sucked into a lot of world system stuff along the way. I think you have too. None of that stuff has made a difference in my life. None of it. So, just something to think about. This is that radical calling on our life, that we are to abandon the world system and embrace the kingdom mindset. A set of spiritual principles, Jesus-centered principles, how to live life. And we examine how allegiance to this kingdom means rejecting the world's values and embracing a new set of values that's shaped by Jesus, not just our Savior, but our King. Amen? That's just a different way to live. And it's the way we're called to live. And if you want to live free, if you want to be happy, joyous, and free, live a spirit-centered, Jesus-centered life. I can promise you it'll make a difference in how your life turns out. You won't have all the anxieties and all the worries and be tripping on all this stuff. Not that you don't pay attention to it, because you need to be relevant, be able to have conversations, but it's not the end of the world for you. You know, if this happens or that happens or whatever. It's just not. So today we're in session 3, and we're going to focus on how we live the gospel of the kingdom, how we actually go out and practice this stuff in our everyday lives. And the kingdom of God is not passive. Really important to understand that. It's not a casual response, and it is a response. The gospel is a response. It's not something you do. It's a response to what's already been done for you. You know, this veil we talked about in session 1, that there's separation in our lives. When Jesus died, remember, the veil was torn in half. It took away that separation. We're no longer separated from God because of Jesus. He created this way for us to go forward with that. And we got to embrace that. But if we do, we have a front row audience to God today. We're not like in the back somewhere where we can barely see and we wave our hand, hopefully he sees us. We have a front row seat. Through our prayer, through our devotions, through our words, through our music, everything we're doing, we have a front row seat to this way of life. And it's important that we understand it. So it's not passive. God expects the kingdom to be dynamic and be visible in our lives. Again, can I smell cake in your life? Can I smell cake in your house? Can I smell cake at your job? Can I smell cake everything you're doing? Can I smell cake? Going back to that illustration. And I think it's important to know that. So this is the first thing. The kingdom is present, but it's not of this world, right? That is really important. He called us to embody it, to be ambassadors of the kingdom of earth. So today's title, again, is The Kingdom is Present, but It's Not of This World. And that's a hard shift. I can promise you have to detox to get to this space. I'm just telling you. I don't care who you are. You have to detox to get to this space. Number one, you got to own the truth that you've been sucked in by the world system. Then you got to detox from it. And so we're going to dive into that today. And so Jesus said this, and I want to lift this up right away. In John 18, verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. If it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world," end quote. Let that sit with you for a minute. This is Jesus telling Pilate while he's getting ready. Pilate's like, "I hold your future in my hands. I'm going to determine if you get crucified or not." And Pilate was scared to death of Jesus, absolutely intimidated by him, had dreams about him and everything else. He didn't even want to deal with this, but he knew if he didn't, he'd keep his job. And he too might be killed by Caesar and the politic leaders, political leaders of that day. So he was lost in that. So it's an important truth that the kingdom of God is present here, but it's not like the kingdoms of the world. Really important. And Jesus clarifies this, and that his kingdom operates by different values and different principles. It's just a different way to live. A life of love and service, a life of humility, self-sacrifice, other-centeredness, loving everybody, including your enemies. For most of us, that's a huge radical shift to start living that way. And it's going to cause friction in your life, I can promise you. Don't think it won't. Especially if you've been living pretty worldly and all of a sudden you start to shift to a more kingdom way of life, it's going to cause friction in your life. But it goes with the territory, but it's okay. And so we have these different principles, we have these different values, and while earthly kingdoms thrive on power, on wealth, on status, God, and it's really important to understand, God built his kingdom, right, the spiritual realm, the world of the spirit, if you would, on love, service, and sacrifice. Huge shift. I'm going to die to all this worldly stuff. When I was first getting my life together and people were trying to give me a spiritual way to live, my mindset, because I was full of individualism, consumerism, materialism, right, secularism, my response to it was, call me crazy, but I think I could be a little bit more spiritual if I had a few $100s in my pocket. Call me nuts, right? And a car that could drive that's, you know, that's worth driving, and a better-looking girl or a girl at all, you know, give me some stuff. And call me crazy. I think if I had that, I could be a little bit more Jesus-centered. You know, this is the mindset. But even though you were operating with minimal stuff, it's still the same thing. The power, the prestige, the glory. And the value system can go up and down. The scale monetarily can go up and down on those three things, like an equalizer. But at the end of the day, it is what it is. And it's not going to satisfy your soul, your hunger in your soul. Think about the mustard seed. You know this illustration from Gospel. Here it is, the parable of the mustard seed. Let's go through it. Here's another illustration Jesus used. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed planted in a field. It's the smallest of all seeds, but it becomes the largest of garden plants. It grows into a tree, and birds come and make nests in its branches. And when you first read that parable, especially new in your spiritual journey, you're like, well, what does that even mean? What does that even mean, that you know, this illustration about a mustard seed? But what it's saying is that when you commit to living a Jesus-centered life, it's not going to happen overnight, but it's a process. And as you grow, you can just visualize you as a mustard seed. You're growing. Your faith is growing. And as you grow, new opportunities are going to come your way. And you're going to be able to reach people you didn't reach before. You're going to be able to talk in ways you never been able to talk before. You're going to listen in ways you never been able to listen before. You're going to read in ways you never read before. You're going to hear in ways you never heard before. Why? Because you're growing spiritually. And as a result, things are going to happen. Opportunities are going to come. My old mentor Tom used to say it all the time, when preparation meets opportunity and God does the introduction, great things will happen. And so as we grow, opportunities are going to come to live the kingdom life, to expand the kingdom. I gave you the analogy of the balloon last week. You blow it up. You may not be the one who blows it to its full capacity, but this is the kingdom of God, right? It's ever expanding. You're just playing, you're a small breath in that. You're just a small part of that. And it starts in your home. It starts with your kids. It starts with your grandkids. It starts at your job, your neighborhood, your community, your kingdom family right here. It starts wherever you're at. Bloom where you're planted. You're a mustard seed. Bloom where you're planted. I think it's important to know that. That this thing grows, and it grows in a massive way, right? The next point that we want to hit on is this one. The living out the kingdom requires radical love. That means loving your enemies, even your enemies. That's a hard shift to do. It really is. And Matt, we see this in Matthew 22. Verses 37 through 39. Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second one is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself." Great question. Who's your neighbor? Answer, everybody. Everybody's your neighbor. And your job is just to love them. And that's really hard shift to make when you've been a taker and living on self-propulsion your whole life, to make that shift. But what a beautiful exchange it is. Doesn't mean you won't still get resentments. Doesn't mean you still won't not like some people. It just, you know, it's, but you process that, you work, but you try. It's an old saying, you learned it in kindergarten, kill them with kindness, right? It's just another way of saying this right here. It's just another way of doing it. You just love them. And there's no defense against it. You absolutely have no defense against love. Zero. When somebody's extending love to you, you can go, I don't want, don't pray for me, don't love, no, you can say whatever, but you can't defend it. And this is the radical message, that these are the words, that you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, right? And love your neighbor as yourself. And living out the gospel kingdom means showing radical love to everybody, not cherry picking who I extend my love and grace to, but everybody. And the love calls us this not just to be a warm feeling, but it's an action. So when I go to the treatment centers or I go into the prisons, that what I was taught to do almost 40 years ago, shake everybody's hand, not just some of them's hand, everybody's hand, meet everybody in the room. I've been doing it from that day till now. It's natural to me. It's second nature to me. I've been doing it my whole life. But does it make a difference? I can promise you, some years ago, I was speaking in Farmington Prison, and one of the guys in the back of the meeting, there's a couple hundred guys in the meeting, he stood in the back when it was, you know, sharing time. He says, hey, my name's Mike. You probably don't remember me, but I heard you speak at the MECC 5 years ago when you used to come there. And he goes, and the one thing I can tell you, you don't remember me, but I remember you because you used to shake my hand every time I came into the meeting. And you don't get very many handshakes when you're behind the fence. That's that kind of stuff, you know. And some of you are just great at it, but it's really what we're called to do. That's the radical love. It's an action. This kind of love compels us to serve others and forgive them. That it's hard to sacrifice. You want to have fun? Like next week, if we go to the Ignite Church, you want to have fun. Stand at the door and greet people into their own church, and they never saw you in your life. It's a blast. Hey, welcome to Ignite Church. Glad you're here. They'll be mumbling to themselves as you're going to say, who is that? I never saw them. I've been coming here since the beginning. I've never saw them in my life. It'll drive them insane. You can do it anywhere you go and have fun with that. It's a lot of fun. And if you got a new person in their faith, say, come on, we're going to go do this. It's going to be a blast. We're going to stand here and welcome people to their own group. Especially if that's not the culture there. It's a lot of fun. It's a blast. It really is. The Good Samaritan. You know this story? You know, we know this gospel reading right here through the Good Samaritan. Let's read about it. The most important commandment. One day an expert or attorney or counselor or whatever on the law, in religious law, stood up to test Jesus. And I love it. They're going to test Jesus. And Jesus was awesome. Just by asking him this question, teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? It's a fair question. How do I get eternal life? Jesus replied, what does the law of Moses say? And how do you read it? Now, the law, 1613 laws in the Old Testament, so it's a lot of laws, right? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart. So he's pointing to the Ten Commandments. All your soul, all your strength, and all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him. Do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked, and who is my neighbor? I love it. And here we go, the parable of the Good Samaritan. Jesus replied with this story. He always replies with a story, and it's relevant to their culture. A Jewish man was traveling. So if you were going to do the same thing, you would contextualize this in today's times. What's a story you could tell today that would make relevancy to somebody listening to this? A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, they beat him, and they left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. Somebody looked like me. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed the other side of the road and passed him by. Pretty sad, right? A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Now, just be honest with yourself. How many times have you passed by when you got that guy standing on the road or that gal who's got a sign that says, can you help me? Or they're coming up to you. Just think about this. Or they're broke down on the road. Well, they probably got AAA. Somebody will help them. You know, you just go on by. I mean, come on, be honest with yourself. You've been all three of these people. Then a despised Samaritan. And see, you say despised because Samaritan and Jews did not like each other. You think the black-white thing in our culture or black or a person of color in our culture is a strong divide? It wasn't anything compared to this. This is worse than Cubs and Cardinals. This is despised Samaritan. Somebody, this is like a Cubs fan coming to help you. Came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged him. And then he put the man on his donkey, and he took him into an inn where he could take care of him. He didn't give him money. He didn't give him food stamps. He didn't give him a jar of peanut butter. He walked shoulder to shoulder with the guy and tried to help the guy rediscover life. The next day, he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If this bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who attacked by the bandits? Jesus asked. The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. Then Jesus says, yes, now go and do the same. It's action. It is a knowledge. He intellectually knew the response. He knew the right response, but he was never putting it into action. So the kingdom life is supposed to be lived. You're supposed to do this stuff, not just know about it, but actually go live it out in your life. Right? So it's really, really important. 3, the kingdom is demonstrated through love and service. In Matthew 20, 26 through 28, Jesus says this. But among you, it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom to many. One of the hallmarks of the kingdom of God is service, love and service, to move from a taker to a giver. If somebody was to assess your life, would they say you're a taker or you're a giver or you're somewhere in between? You want to become a giver. I mean, and I'm not talking about where it's publicly noticed. I'm talking about it's just your life. My old mentor, Bill, used to say, Harold, you got to do something nice for somebody once a day. And if you get caught, it doesn't count. Trying to burn this habit into me. Just go live a life, not for accolades, not for attaboys, not for pats on the back, not for the smile, not for, hey, you're awesome. Hey, no. You're just trying, and it's a process. You have to die. So one of the first things I do, you get a new guy that's wanting to live a spiritual life, one of the best things you can ever do is get him into service. Not just bring him to church. Hey, I'm going to have you come to church, but I'm going to have you help with chairs. I'm going to have you help with coffee. I'm going to have you help with technology. I'm going to have you help with this. Immediately. And the Spirit will get a hold of them. The Spirit will get a hold of them, I can promise you. And so service is such, it's key. The kingdom is not about seeking positions of power, but it's about serving others, humbling yourself. The best job, standing at the door and greeting people. Best job on the planet. You want to have fun, just stand at the door and greet people. And then you eventually know everybody's name, and you know what's going on with them. Little by little by little by little, you get to know all that. And it's just one of the best gigs in town. When we serve, we mirror Jesus, and Jesus laid his life down for us. So you lay your life down for whatever. Do you give up your time, your talents, and your money to serve other people? Do you serve the kingdom? So that's one of the hallmarks of that. We know this person, Mother Teresa, right? She spent her life serving the poorest people in the world in Calcutta, India. And she didn't do it for recognition or to be on a stamp or to win a Nobel Prize or applause. She did it, in her own words, because she saw Jesus in the faces of every one of those kids. She saw Jesus in their life. And that's why she served. Serving them was serving Jesus. So think about how you frame people you're working with, whether they're an alcoholic, they're an addict, they're homeless, they're unhoused, they're battered, they're broken. They got mental illness, whatever their need is in their life. Do you see Jesus, or do you just see somebody looking for a handout, somebody that's going to be an inconvenience to you? How do you see them? And if it depends on if you're a taker or you're a giver. If you're a taker, you'll go out of your way to avoid them. If you're a giver, you can't fix every situation, you can't serve every situation, but you're going to try to figure out a way to engage in their life, right? And so it's important. And the last one is that kingdom citizens are peacemakers. And this is a hard shift if you've been a hellraiser most of your life, a disturber most of your life, a gossiper, a controversy, your person that stirs the pot, however you like to do it. You're a high drama person. You love drama. You just love stuff, toxic, it just doesn't matter. But you're definitely not a peacemaker. You're not somebody trying to calm everybody down and bring everybody back to the center. You're kind of the one stamping in the mud puddle and just stirring things up in your own polite way. I don't want to gossip or anything, but I heard, you know, this. Or here's my favorite gossip of all. This is my favorite gossip of all. Hey, we need to be praying for XYZ because they are in, and then the gossip comes out. And they disguise it as a prayer request. It's the biggest joke on the planet, you know. And so are you a disturber? Are you bringing people closer to God, or are you pushing people further away? And that's your job as a peacemaker. And so Matthew says it here. Jesus does, Matthew 5:9. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called children of God. Are you a peacemaker? Are you the one that sets lights to matches that could smolder and go out, or it could burn the whole house down? What are you? I mean, this is a real thing in your life. What would people call you? Would they call you a peacemaker? Or they just know that you'll feed the fire, you know, on the stuff. So Jesus calls his followers to be peacemakers in a world filled with polarization, division, conflict, and hostility. Can I get a witness? I mean, that's our world right now. So how do you go out in that crazy world and be a peacemaker? And the spiritual principle doesn't mean you avoid conflict. So it's not avoid. It's like, well, I'm not going to have those conversations. I'm not going to talk to those people. It doesn't mean that at all. It means, but you're going to try to bring it back to a spiritually centered solution. You're going to try to create a spiritual environment where the spotlight of truth can shine on it, and the spotlight of Jesus, and bring reconciliation, unity, not more division about what's going on. Y'all know this person. It's Martin Luther King Jr. He led a peaceful boycott in Montgomery, Alabama in 1955, and Dr. King believed in the power of nonviolent resistance, right? And to bring about social change. And his peacemaking efforts helped him dismantle systemic injustice. He played a big part in it. He wasn't a lone ranger in it, but he definitely played a part, right? And demonstrating the kingdom's way of peace and action. Now, to be truthful, later in his life, he shifted a little bit and became a little bit more aggressive. If you study MLK Jr., you'll know that that's true. So he wasn't a saint, but he was pretty awesome. But he bought into this mindset. Most of all, we can do this without a lot of bloodshed and without breaking people down and tearing people apart. So in summary, the kingdom of God is not passive. It's something we wait for. It's not, you don't just sit and wait back. You're just kind of waiting for something to happen. It's here. It's in our midst, right? And God calls us to live it in tangible ways through radical love, through humble service, and through peacemaking. That's how we live out the kingdom life. And the gospel of the kingdom challenges us to reorientate our lives and around Jesus and his, and because we're agents of his kingdom, right? And the world desperately needs it. I hope you know that. The world desperately needs it in all circles. They need ambassadors for Christ, not just wearing cool symbols and Joy FM stickers. I'm talking about actually doing this stuff, living this stuff out in their lives. So living the gospel of the kingdom, it isn't easy. It requires you to go against the grain of the world's values to live in ways that might seem upside down to all those around us. But Jesus invites us to live this kingdom life, knowing that as if we live it out, we experience the fullness of what it means to follow him, what it truly means to be a follower. So let me leave you with this quote by Dallas Willard, great theologian. Dallas Willard says, and I quote, "The gospel is less about how to get to the kingdom of heaven after you die, and more about how to live in the kingdom of heaven before you die," end quote. Big difference there, friends. So the kingdom life is a life God calls us to fully immerse ourselves in the kingdom of God, where love and service and peace flow through us and transform the world around us. And it really does happen that way. Because if you really live to this life, you're going to see the blessings. You're going to see the ripple effect that you have in the lives of a lot of people. Not first day, not even a year later, probably a whole lot. But 5 years from now, 10 years from now, you're going to go, wow. You know, and it's just because you committed to this. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for inviting us into your kingdom, a kingdom that is not of this world, but is present and it's here and it's now. Lord, each of us live out the kingdom in our daily lives. Help us, teach us to love radically, to serve humbly, and to be peacemakers in a world of conflict. Your kingdom come and your will be done in our lives as it is in heaven. Give us the courage to live as ambassadors of your kingdom, and may our lives reflect the values of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
Hi again, this is Harold. Thanks for listening to our weekly message and podcast. I hope we have shared something helpful to you wherever you are in your spiritual journey. Just so you know more about us, we are Transformation Church. We are a church for people who aren't in the church. We are a Jesus-centered community made up of everyday people just like you. We refer to ourselves as Transformers, committed to helping God change the world. We meet on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. at our House Springs campus. We are moving and launching a new campus soon in Eureka, Missouri, scheduled to launch on April 6, 2025, and we would love for you to join us and be a part of this Jesus revolution. We also meet during the week in smaller groups called house churches, and that's how we make it relational. We regularly hear from people from all over who are engaging in personal and group studies based on our teaching, and we would love to know if that is happening where you are. If you want to connect with us, you can find us on Facebook, Twitter, LinkedIn, Pinterest, Instagram, Vimeo, YouTube, and TikTok. You can also download our app for free and for fun from your favorite app store. You can find the download link in the show notes or on our website at www.transformerforlife.org. That's www.transformer4life.org. Inside our app or on our website, you can access all our available audio and video teachings and view and download our bulletin, sermon notes, slides, and discussion questions. It's all there for you. Lastly, if you want to learn more about supporting Transformation Church with your time, talent, and finances, and what it takes to become a transformer, please visit our website. God loves generous people, and so do we. So a gift of any amount of your time, talent, and finances is much appreciated. Hey, thanks for being a member of our extended Jesus-centered community. I'm glad we are on this journey together, walking shoulder to shoulder, helping people experience a Jesus-centered life, and discovering the kingdom of God.